The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
But I do want to introduce someone who's going to introduce our guest speaker. And he's a good friend of mine. His name is Mike Mann. You met him if you were here last Sunday. He filled in the pulpit for me when I was out of town. There's so many things I could say about him, but this is what I would say. He has a servant's heart. He loves to serve people. He's been serving people since I've met him. He's a guy that just always puts his hands out, his feet out, his heart out, and does whatever it is that needs to be done. He doesn't wait for permission. He just does what needs to be done. And that's a rare commodity, and I appreciate that about Mike. So Mike's a good friend. So come up here, Mike, and introduce your good friend at this time, all right?
Good to be with you. Well, hey, it's good to be back with y'all and see y'all and see that after I was with you last week, y'all actually came back. All right. I knew there was a good reason to destroy that recording. But anyway, I just want to, the folks that were here last week heard a little bit about my relationship with Michael Landsman. We were trying to figure it out. 1979, I think, is when we finally decided on the year in a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He quickly became one of my closest friends and has remained so. And it's one of those relationships that even when he was in South Africa for 11 years, we could see one another about once every 3 years or so. And we just talk and pick up where we left off and catch up on the kids and how many grandchildren we had now. And I have more than him. But at this point, his wife Martha and my late wife Jan were that was my late wife's best friend, and I told the folks last week, I said, you know, we moved to New Jersey to pastor a church, and Jan used to say, I want a friend like Martha Landsman, and about 18 months later, God moved him there. I had to apologize for making him come to New Jersey, but no, it's been good, and so I just get ready to receive. He, in addition to being a friend and he also served as, Jan worked for Mike for a while, and he was our pastor for several years up in Oklahoma. And so I told Pastor Morris, I said, he's one of the men that, he was preaching grace before grace was the thing to preach. Yeah. And so get ready. It's going to be good. Amen? Amen. Come on up, Michael.
It is wonderful to be here with you. We'll get the sound worked out in a minute, so I don't feel like I'm in the bottom of a barrel. But while they're doing that, I did bring some material with me. Years ago, I was in a meeting. I don't know if any of you know who Norval Hayes is. But I was in a meeting with Brother Norval, and Brother Norval was up and making some announcements, and he brought his product, his tapes and books and everything, and he spent 45 minutes talking about each, you know, book he had, the whole thing, spent 45 minutes saying, but I'm not trying to get you to buy my product. I thought, 45 minutes, you know. I've thought about that. I thought about doing what Brother Summerall used to do. Brother Summerall would say, how many of you have my latest book? He was preaching for us one time. He said, how many of you have my newest book? Hands go up. How many of you don't have it? Hands would go up. He said, ushers, okay, go ahead and pass out the book, collect the money from that. I'm going to be preaching from page. But I've got some material back there. You know, I love what Pastor Moore said about Mike. The fact that he's got a servant's heart, and that's probably why we get along so well, you know. I could tell stories about Mike himself. There were the three Mikes, myself, Mike Mann, and Mike Rose. and our wives, and we'd get together and we'd play Uno. And we used to figure out how to cheat, you know. One time my father-in-law had come down and visited us, you know, before, about a week or so before we all got together, and they brought some fresh apple cider, and it was good, except we let it sit out and it fermented. We didn't realize it was fermented, but the more that we played, the heavier it became. It was, you know. Anytime I can get together with Mike, it is great. As he said, we've been friends since 1979, and there are people that you know, and there are people that are friends. You know, and Mike is a friend. He, like Jesus, he sticks closer than a brother. You know, and the one great thing is that throughout the whole time I've known him, he's been consistent. He's there. He's been there for us, and we try to be there for him, and it's great being here. I appreciate the praise and worship that you guys had this evening. I want to thank you, because there's just such a sweet atmosphere in here. Just a sweet flow of the Holy Spirit. I was sitting back there during the worship, and it just felt, you know, at home. Welcome. It's nice, and so I appreciate that. As I said, you know, I've got material. There's a book called Supportive Ministries, The Supernatural Development of the Ministry of Helps. This book originally came out in the late 70s. I used to tell people that this is the best book on the Ministry of Helps. I tell them this is the best book on the Ministry of Helps because it was the only one written on the Ministry of Helps. All these other guys that have come up, you know, the Armor Bearer and all these other things, they all came after this. This was the first one. And I was working with Buddy Bell, who's got some material on Helps, and after I wrote this book and it was doing well, Buddy said, well, if he wrote a book, I can write a book. And so, you know. But when Buddy wrote his book on Helps, then I had to tell people that this wasn't the only one, because there was someone else. So I just told people, how many of you like classic cars? How many of you like classic cars? You know, and the older that they are, the better that they are, right? So I tell everybody, there might be other books, but this is a classic. Because it's the first one. It deals with some aspects of the Ministry of Helps and how God brought this revelation to me when everybody else was getting promoted and I wasn't getting promoted. Of course, I know none of you ever have to deal with things like that. And someone else that we had helped get into ministry, all of a sudden they were going out and it being expanded. And here I am. I was the associate pastor of a church. I was preaching every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, ran our Bible school, wrote the curriculum, teaching two classes, and I'm unpacking chairs. We had, I'm doing this, and here's this other guy who left, done other things, and now he's going back, and the church is going to promote him as he's going out in his ministry. And I'm going, God, this is not fair. How many of you know that you don't say that to God, it doesn't work? But so that night, when I went to sleep, the Spirit of God, first of all, dealt with me, dealt with my attitude, you know. And then he began to he gave me this revelation about having the supportive ministries. God will call a man, give him a vision, but then God has to bring all the support staff necessary to accomplish the vision. You can't do it by yourself. And God began to deal with me. Use the example of the Academy Awards. Every year there are two Oscars given for the best supporting actor and the best supporting actress. In other words, they're recognized as being the very best at making the star look great. And God used that for me to put some things in me. And I began to see through the scriptures the fact that Jesus had his support staff. So this is good. Then the other book is called The Attitude of a Servant. And y'all have to forgive me on this, but this was, I was doing a conference. We were with FCF, and we were up at Rick Sharkey's church in Spokane, Washington. Myself and several others, and I was one of the speakers. And about 6 o'clock in the morning, You know, I'm not normally a morning person. I'm a late night person. God will speak to me in the evening hours, you know. Anyway, moving right along. So 6 o'clock in the morning, the Spirit of God just comes into my room and wakes me up and starts flooding some things into me. And he says to me, I want you to minister to my minister tonight on, this morning on having the attitude of a servant. And I had an 11 o'clock session that day. And I'm sitting there, yes, amen. And the Spirit of God, the presence of God is so strong in the room. And I'm, yes, hallelujah, glory to God. Man, I'm going to, and all these thoughts are coming, going through my mind. That presence lifts, and all of a sudden I realize, but wait a minute, I don't have any notes. And God began to give me some things. I hope you don't mind. I'm just treating this like family, if you know, okay? All right, good. You know, I've been around a lot of ministries, a lot of powerful things in ministry, but I've always heard guys talk about getting lost in the cloud and getting up there and speaking, and you can't know what's going on. And the people that said it, I knew, and I said, yeah, okay, but it's never happened to me. Well, that morning, when I got up to speak, it happened to me, and I had no idea what was going on around me, and God just began to pour through me. And that became the basis for this book, Attitude of the Servant. After I did that, I went back and began to study these things and got the scriptural background for it. But Mark 10:45 said that the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but rather to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And it bothers me to look and see those that think that they're supposed to be ministered to. Moving right along. I'll try to put that a nicer way. You know, that come and think that they're God's gift, they're God's man of faith and power, when all they are is paste and flour. You've met them. They're all flash and no bang. You know, God's called us to serve, to be servants. And that's the basis of this book, finding out that a servant, a doulos, is one who's lost their own identity, identifies as an extension of the master. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And it's good material. Normally, this book is $10. This book is $5, so it's $15 for the two. Tonight, for the two, it's $10. Such a deal. I mean, I come from a Jewish background. Such a deal. Chueve. I've got a deal for you. Normally, $35, but for you, only $49.95. Hallelujah. Well, as I said, I appreciate the opportunity to be here. Our sister Rose, right? She comes over and lets me know. She said, we've been fasting and praying for miracles tonight. And I'm thinking, where's the door? And I thought, nothing like pressure. You know, we're not putting any pressure on you. We just want to see miracles, you know. Amen. I want to see miracles, signs, and wonders too, you know. I want to see God move. And, you know, I believe that he will do some things this evening. But I've got some things I want to share with you. And I want to be able to share my heart. This is not a cunningly devised thing. Now, let me give you these 17 points on how to have your prayers answered. Have you ever noticed, you know, you get these things, 17 points on having your prayers answered, and you try to follow them, and your prayer doesn't get answered, and you go back and say, wait a minute, which point did I miss? Hello, has anybody been, am I the only one that's been there? Come on, okay, all right, thank you, you know. Now please, can everybody say amen? That's not too bad. Say amen again.
Amen.
That's getting better. See, I've learned the length of my message is determined by the response of the people. The quieter you are, the longer I speak. So let's try it again one more time.
Amen.
What?
Amen.
Now in conclusion, but, you know, I've been in ministry 42 years now, and I've preached some of these messages, you know, 4 points, 7 points, you know, and then we got around for it. It's not points, it's principles, it's, you know, and all it was is we were trying to put laws down. And what we're saying is, if you do this, then God will do that. And what we've done is we've taken that which God has given to us by grace, that we can't earn, we can't deserve, and try to put down a structure whereby we can earn it and we can deserve it. Hello. And so we have within Christianity, within our church structure, I'm talking about the body of Christ in general, what we've done is we've replaced one law with another. Hello? We've replaced one law with another. We sit there and we preach an impassioned message, calling people to receive Jesus. They come to the front to repent, be free, and we pray for them, and they receive Jesus, and they're free, and we bring them to the prayer room. And they say, praise God, you know, we pray with you, let's get your details. And thank God, now that you're born again, here are the things that you need to do. You need to pray so much time every day. You need to read your Bible every day. You need to be at all the services. Is anybody, am I speaking to anybody, or am I just preaching to myself, you know? And what we do is now we take them from bondage, we give them a minute of liberty, and we put them back in bondage again. Now, is it important to pray? Yes. Is it important to read the Word? Yes. Is it important to come together in church and fellowship with one another, be cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word? Yes. Those things are good. They're healthy. They're necessary. They're all part of, watch this word now, a relationship. They're all part of a relationship. It's not part of religion. It's part of a relationship. We've never been called into a Christian religion. We've been called into a relationship with the Creator of the universe. See, I shared this last night, and it's worth saying again. I've been married, this December will be 42 years, to the same woman. Hallelujah. I can't believe she's put up with me that long, but I thank God for it, you know. But when I travel, and I travel quite a bit, I used to travel quite a bit overseas. When I would travel, get ready to go someplace, the first thing my wife would say is, sweetheart, you're going to be out of the country. I know you love me. You don't have to call me every day. And when she'd say that, she'd mean it. But guys, let me tell you, if your wife ever tells you that, don't believe it. It's not true. You know, I mean, she might mean it, but, you know, but that's like, you know, at Valentine's Day, and she says, I don't want a card. Come on now. No, honey, you don't have to. Just don't do it. Look at the look on her face when it's nothing's there. But anyway, so she would say, sweetheart, you don't need to call me. And I would call her every day. And every day I'd call, she said, honey, why are you calling? You know, it's expensive. You don't need to do this. I said, I know. I just want to talk to you. See, when you have a relationship, you talk to the person. Hello. When you've got a relationship, you talk with them. I mean, it's not like the old joke, you know, the couple that comes into the pastor for marriage counseling. And the wife said, I don't think my husband loves me anymore. And the husband gets this strange look on his face, and the pastor said, well, now, what do you say about that? He said, but 25 years ago, when I asked you to marry me, I told you I loved you. It hasn't changed. If it changes, I'll let you know. We men are kind of dumb like that, you know. All right, but a relationship requires communication. So my prayer is, it's not a duty that I'm doing. It's communicating with my Heavenly Father. But, you know, an interesting thing about communication, it's two ways. It's just not my speaking. Hello. It's him speaking back to me. Moving right along. Same thing with reading his word. That is his love letter to me. That's where he reveals himself so I can have knowledge of who he is and what he's done. And it helps me. When I begin to understand him, when I begin to understand who I am, then things begin to change in my life. I have had a good friend. He went home to be with the Lord a couple of years ago. His name is Richard Tedesco. And Richard had two daughters. Sweet girls. Wonderful girls. And as they were growing up, young girls, they'd go to him. They'd say, Daddy, we want to go to thus and so, or we want to do thus and so. And he'd say no. And they'd say to him, but Pastor so-and-so's kids are doing that. Pastor so-and-so's kids can do that. Why can't we do it? And he would say to them, what's their last name? And they would give them the last name. And he'd say, what's your last name? He'd say, Tedesco. He said, well, Tedesco's don't do that. So-and-so might do that, but Tedesco's don't do that. And they were raised that way, and finally got to a place, you know, it was almost like a game. They'd say, Dad, can we? And he'd say no, and they say, we know, because Tedesco's don't do that. And then they just quit asking, because there are certain things Tedesco's just did not do. Hello. See, when I get into the Word of God, I find out who I am, who He's made me to be. And when I find out who He's made me to be, when I find out that I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, I'm not trying to become righteous, I have been made righteous, then the more I understand that, the less I struggle to be righteous. I mean, you know, I got my shirt out, so we're comfortable tonight. I didn't wear my cowboy hat or my cowboy shirt, you know. But how often have we struggled to become righteous? How often have we said, I've got to do these certain things, and if I do these things, I'm righteous? And we give ourselves a list of things to do, and we say, if I do, then I am. If I do, then I am. And so we put together a list of things, and then we begin to grade ourselves and rate ourselves. And let me see, I've done these five things, so I'm about halfway there. Got five more to go, and if I get all 10 done, hallelujah, I have arrived. And then we go back to the book of Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, and we sit there and say, man, praise God, I want the blessing of God upon my life. Hallelujah. I want the blessings of Abraham. I want to be blessed. I want to be blessed in the city. I want to be blessed in the field. I want to be blessed when I come in. I want to be blessed when I go out. Gloria Copeland told a friend of mine one day, he was confessing that. She said, well, why do you say you're blessed coming in and plus going out? Just stand in the doorway and it gets you both ways. But in Deuteronomy 28, it tells us that if you listen diligently to the voice of the Lord your God and observe to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you. All right, so what's it saying there? It said, if you do these things, all these blessings will come upon you. Hello. And then he goes on to say, if you hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, you'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the field. And so we sit there and we preach these things, and we have our confessions, and confessions are great. But we build up a mentality that if I do these things, I will be blessed. Right? Because if I don't do these things, then he goes on and talks about, from verse 15 on, all the curses for not doing it. And so we try to live curse-free by trying to do all these things so I can get blessed. But what we do is we produce for ourselves a mentality. And that mentality that we produce is, if I do, then I will receive. If I do, then I will receive. If I hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord my God and observe to do all His commandments, then I'll be blessed in the city and I'll be blessed in the field. So what happens? The minute a blessing doesn't come, we begin to look at ourselves. Where did I miss it? Hello. We become like my brethren. I told you I was born and raised in a Jewish home, bar mitzvah when I was 13. And my people got 10 commands from God and turned 600 and created 613 laws to keep 10 simple commands. And when I think about it, that sounds to me like the church today. Moving right along. Thank you for those weak amens. I thought you guys were excited, so I guess you want me to go longer and longer. You know. Amen. So do I. Hallelujah. All right. So we have this mentality in the church. I'm not saying this church, but in the church in general, that we have to earn. We have to deserve. It's a performance-based mentality. And instead of preaching the gospel, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the grace is a person, it's Jesus. Instead of lifting up Jesus and magnifying Him and the fact that He has done everything, we don't have to do anything because He has done everything. Hello. We begin to say, now, if you're going to be holy, you've got to do this. No. I like this one. Well, yeah, I'm righteous, but, you know, I got to get sanctified. I might be righteous positionally, but experientially, no, you're righteous positionally and experientially. You're sanctified. Jesus has made it unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Oh, but brother, don't you understand? Really? Sanctification is going to take you your entire Christian life until either Jesus comes or you go home to be with Him. You've got to sanctify yourself. Well, I guess there's a problem because God told Joshua in the third chapter of Joshua, when they getting ready to go into the promised land, God says to Joshua, tell the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow we're going into the promised land. So they had less than 24 hours to sanctify themselves. I guess Joshua missed God. I guess God didn't know what He was saying to Joshua to tell the people. He said, sanctify yourself. Sanctification just means set yourself apart. Jesus has made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That word redemption is a wonderful word. And I hope you don't mind if I give you some definitions and we just, I kind of act like a school teacher tonight because I was dean of Rhema Bible College in South Africa and been involved with Christian education for too long. But the word redemption means to be set free from the power of sin. And we say yes, amen. But it also means to be set free from the guilt of sin. Here's where I'm catching you. Because you say, yes, amen, I'm free from the power of sin, but you don't realize you've been made free from the guilt of. How often have you dealt with whatever the problem is and you've repented and gone before God and God's forgiven you and then something negative happens and you think, this has happened because... Well, if this has happened because, I'm back to the if and then conditions. So, in other words, then, my redemption now is based upon what I can do. Because I'm not delivered from the guilt of sin. But yet, that word redemption means to be delivered from sin's power and from sin's guilt. I'm delivered from it. Now, the devil loves to keep throwing it in your face. don't you remember? And, you know, I like to say, no, I don't. Don't you remember? No, I can't remember that. But you did. I'm sorry. You know, I don't know that person. No, hello. You say, you're living in a fantasy. Yes, hallelujah. I've come to Fantasy Island. Hallelujah. The plane. I came in on the plane. But it's not fantasy, it's reality. If we would realize that those of us that are trying to live under the dictates of law are the ones who are living in a fantasy land. Because we're trying to earn and to deserve what God has done. Are you with me? We're trying to earn, we're trying to deserve the things that God has done. And so we sit there and please follow me with this. We grab an Old Testament scripture and we pull it into the New Testament and begin to quote it. Can I really get in trouble here? He that winneth souls is wise. I need to go win souls. That's in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. All right? But what did Jesus say? Go make disciples. And so I hear guys preach all the time, he that winneth souls is wise. We must win souls. Well, Jesus told us to make disciples. Now I've got to win the person to the Lord in order to be able to disciple them. Hello. But I can't take he that winneth souls is wise and bring it into the New Testament and try to win people to the Lord and just wash my hands and say, well, you know, I got 17 saved this week. Hello. Here's another one. Please forgive me. But we're in South Africa, and here this one pastor got a large church, and his wife was preaching one time to the women. And her whole message was about the heart is deceitfully wicked. And telling the women, you need to check your heart because your heart is wicked. And I thought, but wait a minute. I thought when you're born again, you've got a new heart. How can I turn around to a New Testament believer, to a believer in Jesus, and say, your heart is deceitfully wicked? It's not wicked. It's righteous. You're letting people lie to you. Your heart is wicked. It's not wicked. That person is dead and gone and buried. You have got a new heart. You're recreated. You're regenerated. Hello. You're a new creature. Now, when I got saved, you know, maybe again because of my background, it helps me. Oh, why? Because you're Jewish? No, that doesn't count for anything. Believe me. But it helps me because when I got born again, I told my parents. You know, got to tell my parents. You know, I'm born again. My mother said, I could understand if you were involved with drugs, if you know, all these things, but, you know, a good Jewish family. She said, but I can't understand this, the fact that you've received Jesus. She said, my son is dead. He no longer exists. I'd been born again at that time 4 months. I'm sharing with my mother. My mother looks at me and said, my son is dead. You no longer exist. The minute she said that, on the inside, the Spirit of God rose up and said, she's right. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And I thought, hallelujah, she can see it. Hallelujah. I'm a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Now, the reason we struggle with a lot of the old things is because of the flesh. Hallelujah. Pastor, I need to be delivered from the flesh. The flesh has been crucified in Christ. See, I've got so much going on in my head right now. we need to recognize several things. And let me go back and finish the last point that I was making. We take Old Testament scriptures, we try to bring them in the new without bringing them to the cross. Every scripture in the Old Covenant has got to first come to the cross before it goes into the new. And at the cross, one of three things happen. Number one, it's nailed there. Number two, it's changed. Or number three, it goes through unchanged. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me give you an example. Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, by his stripes you are healed. Saying you're healed based upon what's going to transpire. Peter turns around and says, by whose stripes, in 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes you were healed. By his stripes you are healed, old, hits the cross, and it is changed, and it comes through changed. Hello. And we allow so many things from the old and put so much bondage on people in the church, and we don't let it come to the cross. We don't let it be dealt with at the cross. So we try to earn and deserve the things that God wants to freely give to us. We're trying to earn His grace. We're trying to become righteous. We're trying to become righteous. In Romans chapter 5, I want to read a part of a verse of Scripture to you. In Romans chapter 5, we've all read this, the fact that we're to reign in life by Christ Jesus. But in Romans 5:21 says that as sin has reigned unto death, even so grace will reign through righteousness. Grace will reign through righteousness. See, and people that fight against preaching on grace, what they're fighting against is preaching on righteousness. Because grace reigns through righteousness. I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm not going to be made righteous. I'm not, well, my brother, my sister, it's positional. Positionally, I'm righteous, but experientially, I'm not. Excuse me. What do you mean? Positionally, you are. Experientially, you're not. Either you am or you ain't. You know, I don't know how else to put it. Either I'm righteous or I'm not righteous. If I'm not righteous, then I need to be born again. So the battle is not only over the concept of grace, but it's over the concept of righteousness. We hear people get up and testify all the time. Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, sorry, wrong. You were a sinner. You've been saved by grace. You're now the righteousness of God. Oh, but brother, Isaiah says, all my righteousness is as filthy rags. Yes, amen. All your righteousness is, but you ain't in your righteousness. Jesus has made unto you righteousness. I'm not in my righteousness, I'm in His. Like my kids, they don't ask me if they can go to the refrigerator to get something. They don't say, Dad or now Grandpa, can I have a bottle of Coke that's in the refrigerator? My granddaughter has been staying with us for a month. She's 14, my oldest, and it's been so much fun. And the refrigerator has been stocked with Coca-Cola because she likes Coca-Cola. And she's got boxes of Twinkies sitting in her room, you know. And my wife just looks at me and says, make sure that you don't get there. You don't need that. But you know, I mean, she doesn't get up and say, she calls me Papa. She doesn't say, Papa, can I go get a Coke from the refrigerator? No, she's thirsty. She goes and gets a Coke. She doesn't have to ask. It's hers by right of being in the family. And whether I now follow me, because I'm set laying a trap here for you. And whether I am happy with her behavior or displeased by her behavior, it doesn't matter. She can still go get the Coke. Getting the Coca-Cola out of the refrigerator is not determined by whether I'm happy with her or whether I am upset with her. It's not based on her behavior. It's there. It's the Coke. It's the family's. You want it, go get it. Now I'm skating on thin ice, and so I may as well just really get there. Please forgive me. You know, people go back and forth about tithing and giving, and tithing was before the law. It was before the law. It was during the law. It's after the law. But that's something you need to make up in your own heart and your own mind. But the bottom line, in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, out of the Message translation, Paul's talking to the Corinthians, you have committed to give an offering. And he said, not according to what you don't have, but according to what you do have. As you purpose in your heart. Okay? It's not, we're going to take up a widow's mite offering today. If you need God to bless you financially, put in the offering. Hallelujah. Yes, amen. Because if you put it in the offering, God will bless it that night. And God will be happy with you. But you find out, Paul in the Message says about that. He said, for the heart directs the hands. When I read that, game over. The heart directs the hands. If I'm stingy with this, it's a problem understanding who he is and what he's done. Hallelujah. Paul said, I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. I like abounding. It's better. Believe me, it's better. But if for a season, if need be, I can go through times when there is lack. Because he'll still meet my need. Moving right along. How many hours we have spent before God? God, please, I need your blessing. Hello. God, I need you to... God, I need your blessing. What do I need to do? Nothing. God, I've got to do something. Okay. God said, all right, I'll give you something that you have to do. Receive me. Receive Jesus. You receive Jesus, you've done all you need to do. Hebrews 4:16 is a beautiful scripture for me. Hebrews 4:16 says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Hallelujah. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve and we can't earn, right? You got that. Come boldly to the throne of grace, he said, that you may obtain what? Mercy. And then find grace to help in the time of need. So he said, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy. When do I need mercy? When I've done everything right? When I've done everything right, man, I'll walk there with my chest puffed out. Yes, hallelujah. Hello. Come boldly to the throne of grace. The time to come boldly is when you have blown it. Said, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy, and then you'll find the grace to help in the time of need. That word mercy is an interesting word, but the concept of mercy is simply this. Mercy withholds or holds back that which I deserve and that which I have earned. Mercy holds back what I deserve and what I've earned. And what I deserve and what I earn is withheld from me. What's left for me? what I don't deserve and I can't earn. So I come boldly to the throne of grace and I obtain mercy, which says, okay, wait a minute, yeah, he deserves this, but we're not talking about what he deserves. That's on Jesus' account. So all that's open for me is what I don't deserve and I can't earn. And we've all had times when we have not been acting in our own best interests. Hello. And there is no reason in the world we think that we should get blessed, and we get blessed. And then we can all look at, there are times when we have done everything we're supposed to do and nothing works. Am I speaking correctly? I hope I'm just not preaching to me, you know. I'm preaching to me and Mike, you know. The rest of you can listen in on this. All right? Why? Because if I can do certain things to earn, God can't give it to me. Let me say that again. If I can do something to earn something, it's not by grace. Grace gives me what I don't deserve and I haven't earned. If I can do something in order to get, then it is no longer by debt, or it's no longer by grace, it is now by debt. Just answered a question for some of you. But I fasted and I prayed, I've done this and I've done this, and I've done all these things, and yet, God, how come it hasn't happened? God said, because I can't do it for you. Hello? Because if I were to do it for you, you'd go around and tell everybody, this is what I did and God did this. And all of a sudden, it becomes by debt. It's not by grace. God is a debtor to no man. This is so simple, it's profound. It's taken me 42 years to get to the place I am now, and I'm just scratching the surface. Man, I don't have to do anything. He's already done it. Well, then you're saying that you can live any way you want. I didn't say that. Oh, but, you know, these guys, you know, they're teaching these things. Well, first of all, in Romans 4, I want to give you some scripture so you don't think I'm just talking from the top of my head. Romans 4, 2, If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. He said, look at Abraham. It wasn't anything he did because it would be by debt. But he believed, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Hello. He simply believed God. See, here's where I like to say grace, faith, and mercy all work together. Mercy holds back what I deserve, because what I deserve has been paid for on Calvary. So mercy holds back what I deserve. Grace says, here, I want to give you what you don't deserve. And faith simply says, I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. Thank you, I receive it. It becomes real simple. Do I need 17 principles of faith? No, I just need to recognize that I don't deserve this. I can't earn it. God's given it to me. Thank you. Hallelujah. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. I laugh when people get up to receive the offering. Please again forgive me.
as a man robbed God, but wherein have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings, and you're cursed with the curse. Hold on, stop. Old covenant, let's bring it to the cross. What happens at the cross? Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Hello. Moving right along. Does that mean I shouldn't give? No. That means I have the heart of God. I used to go back and forth with my oldest son. Mike knows my oldest, and he would tell me, Dad, he said, I'm not under the law when it comes to tithing. I'm under grace. I don't have to give 10%. And I say, I agree with you 100%. But let me ask you a question. Did the law save you? And he goes, no. I said, have you been saved by grace through faith? Yes. So grace did more than the law could possibly do. I said, so when you talk about your giving, don't tell me, you know, you're free from tithing and that you're under grace until you're giving at least 11%. Now, I do that jokingly with them because grace outdoes the law. Hello. It's not about what I earn, about what I deserve. It's all about what Christ has done for me. And we were talking about mercy. If you go through the Old Covenant, you begin to see a picture. You see a picture of God dealing with his people by virtue of mercy. Now, please follow me with this. Because if you look at the book of Romans, in the book of Romans, you'll see flesh versus spirit, right? You look at the book of Galatians, you see law versus grace. Take the two together, flesh, law, spirit, grace. In the Old Covenant, Moses is told to build an ark, right? And we know from John 1, that 1:17, that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, when Moses was told to build the ark, he built the ark. What went into the ark? The tablets of stone, the pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. That went into the ark. Now the ark was interesting. It was made of wood and it was overlaid with gold. So it was valuable. But then God gives them an instruction to build a mercy seat. The two cherubim facing each other with their wings stretched out. To build a mercy seat. In other words, the covering, the top of the ark was the mercy seat. The ark was built out of wood overlaid with gold. The mercy seat was solid beaten gold. So just with intrinsic value, the mercy seat was more important than anything else. And God says, put the law, manna, the rod in the box. Put it in the coffin. Cover it. Dead and buried. Because mercy sits on top of it. And God gave instruction that you would put the blood upon the mercy seat. And God consistently said, I will come and I will speak to you from off the mercy seat. God would look down and he'd see the blood and he'd see mercy. So he gave them a picture of him dealing with them by grace, not by law. Because he was saying, I don't want to deal with you by virtue of law. If I deal with you by virtue of law, you're dead, you're toast. I want to deal with you by grace, but you don't understand it. You think you can do it. You know, when God gave the law, the people said, everything that God says we will do. Oh yeah, try it. You want to live by the law? Great. If you offend in one point, you've offended in all. And when Jesus came, he went beyond that. He said, it's not just the words that are written down, it's the intent thereof. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, I want to take it to its deepest principles. Not you shouldn't commit adultery. If you look after a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery. It's gone beyond just the action. It's the attitude. You might be able to stop from the action, but the attitude is still going to be something that can harass you. And hello. Thank you for the few weak amens. A friend of mine was telling me years ago that in a seminary, the professor got up and said, how many of you in here feel you'll never commit adultery? And everybody in the class raised their hand except one person. One person didn't raise his hand. The professor said, okay. He said, now, by the law of percentages, he said, this one that didn't raise his hand probably won't. Because he recognizes that that he has the potential to, so he'll guard against it. Moving right along. Does my flesh want to do things? Yeah. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Hello. Do I want to drink a bottle of Jack? Well, years ago I might have, yeah. Moving right along. Okay. I used to tell our Bible school students, now South Africa is different. You know, they have a different attitude towards things. And I tell them, listen, you're going to go to a family barbecue. That's great, but just make sure you don't bring Jack or Johnny along with you. That's a joke, folks. You know, all things for me are lawful, but it's not expedient. I'm not going to be brought under the bondage of anything. Have you ever noticed when you say you can't, or someone tells you you can't, you fight so hard to do? You want me to point you to a church that is full of all kinds of problems? I'll point you to any church that's preaching the law, that's preaching the commandments. The law is at enmity against God. All the law can do is show you that you cannot do it. God gave a visible principle when he had the ark built, and they had the mercy seat. And blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and God would look down and he would see the blood, he would see mercy. And so when he saw mercy, instead of dealing with the people by virtue of what they've earned, because mercy withholds what you earn, the law wants to give you what you earn, he'd look down, he'd see mercy, and so all that's left to deal with the people by his grace. Simple picture. I like the simplicity of God. I heard a person say this one time, and it's great. He said, a theologian is a blind man in a perfectly dark room that is searching for a black cat that's not there, and he finds it. I think that is the greatest definition of a theologian. They find things that aren't there. And they ignore things that are. And they see things that are and they say, but that's too simple. See, we sit there and say, that's too simple. Anybody could do it. It can't be that simple. Yeah, that's the gospel. Because the law said, you can't, you can't, you can't, no matter what you do, you cannot please God. Grace says, you have because of what Jesus has done. Let me try to kind of wind this up. And I appreciate you guys coming out on a Saturday night. I mean, it's, you know, to me, that's a miracle. You want to see a miracle, look around. You're all here. It's a Saturday night, you know. Especially our brother who's the bass player. He was there last night, and he came back again to hear me. I mean, that's a miracle, you know. All right. But Paul, in speaking to the Galatians, in Galatians 3:19, he said, what is the purpose of the law? He's already told them that they're foolish, they're bewitched. They're being brought into bondage because people have come in and told them, you've started in the spirit, but you're not going to be made perfect until you complete it in the flesh. Now, I know I'm going to get in trouble, and I saw our brethren with their tallises, their prayer shawls, and that's great. That's wonderful. And, you know, that's their expression of worship. And because it's their expression of worship, it is fine. Because it's their heart. Hello? But I went through too many years on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where they blew the shofar. Ain't nothing happened. It's great. It's wonderful. It's an expression of worship. And as you realize that it's an expression of worship, you express yourself. Some people dance. Some people cry. You know, it's great. It's an expression of their heart for worship. And as that, it's wonderful. But if you begin to think it does something. See, I can say this, you know, because I'm Jewish. Someone asked my wife, after we'd been married a little while and found out that I was Jewish, they said, oh, you're married to a Jew. It must be wonderful. There must be special revelation. My wife said, yes. I understand the scripture so much better when it talks about the fact that there are stubborn and stiff-necked people. Being a Jew doesn't do anything. Keeping the law puts you in bondage. And Paul had to deal with that. Digressing just a minute, Paul's thorn in the flesh. I've heard all kinds of people say all kinds of things about Paul's thorn in the flesh. But realize the Scripture's got to interpret the Scripture. And throughout the Old Covenant, when it talks about thorns, it talks about people. So if Paul's talking about a thorn in the flesh was given to him, it can't be sickness and disease, because thorns are people. Scripture, got to interpret Scripture. What was Paul's biggest thorn in the flesh? The Judaizers. The Jewish believers that would come into the Gentile church after Paul had ministered to them, after they'd been born again, and come in and bring them the law. And they would say, it is great that you have received Jesus, but until you fulfill the law, it doesn't work. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to fulfill the law. Once you fulfill the law, then it works. And Paul says to the Galatians, are you foolish? Who's bewitched you? It's a different gospel. Let them be accursed. So he's answering the question for them, what purpose does the law serve? And he asks a question in Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. I mean, it said it was added because of transgression until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Until the what? Seed. Not seeds, plural, seed, singular. The seed is not the nation of Israel. The seed is not the Jews. The seed was Christ. The promise was given to Christ, to Abraham, for the seed, Christ. Hello. The Jewish nation was there to preserve that lineage until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. But once the seed has come, if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And I get in trouble, especially if I preach this among Jewish believers. You know, I mean, it's great you're a believer. Hallelujah. You know, the promises of God belong to you. You don't get a special promise. You don't get a special blessing. And God doesn't have two people. Talking with a good friend of mine one time, Joseph Prince, and we're talking about this, and he said, "Oh, you're just a replacement theologian." We were laughing about it. I said, "Yes, amen. I've replaced the church with Israel." But Paul said, "What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgression." That word transgression is an interesting word. In the Old Covenant, there were two words. There was a word sin, and there was a word transgression. The word sin paints a picture. And it paints a picture of someone with a bow and arrow and pulling the arrow back and shooting at a target that's there. And they either overshoot the target, they go off to the right, they go off to the left, or they fall short, but they're heading towards a target. That's sin. And for sin, there was a sacrifice. The word transgression paints a different picture. Transgression says, I recognize that's a target. I see that's the way I'm supposed to go. That's what I'm supposed to do, and I willfully turn my back and go the other way. For transgression, there was no sacrifice. So what does David do in Psalm 51? Have mercy on me, O Lord. By virtue of your mercy, blot out my transgression. Do that which is not lawful. And man, when God hears someone say, do that which is not lawful, I believe he gets excited and says, yes, amen, hallelujah. Someone who understands my nature. He said, what purpose does the law serve? It's added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. All right, then he goes on. He said in verse 21, is the law against the promises of God? He said, God forbid. For if there had been a law given whereby life should come, verily righteousness would have come by the law. If the law could have brought righteousness, it would have come. He said, but the scripture has concluded all under sin. Yes, amen. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3. You ought to read that in context. The context is, Paul is saying, because we all came from the same gene pool called sinner, God now has the right to make us all righteous because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, being justified by His freely by His grace. God said, when He said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, He said, listen, everybody's missed it, so therefore I have the right to make everybody righteous. There's not a major sin, a minor sin. You all came from the gene pool called sinner. You've been regenerated. You're no longer from that gene pool. And Jesus said, Paul said that Jesus is saying, I have the right to do that because all have sinned. I'm treating you all equitably, not by what you've done, because everybody was from there. I have the right to make everybody righteous. Just a little side point for you. The scriptures concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. The purpose of the law was to keep me until faith would come, till Jesus was revealed. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. Once faith has come, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Once faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. I use this consistently. How many of you have graduated from high school? Might have been decades ago, long time ago. Yeah. I was talking to someone and telling them, you know, I got saved in 1972, and this individual I was talking to said, that's the year I was born. I thought, oh, I'm young. But I asked people, I said, okay, how many finished high school? And you raised your hands. The educational system took you from grade 1 through grade 12, correct? When you finished grade 12, you graduated. You finished the system. The system was designed to bring you to graduation. In Africa, we'd say matriculation. You matriculated. You graduated. Hallelujah. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. You graduate. Glory to God. Now, after you finish those 12 years, you graduated. Did you go back the next year and start grade 1 all over again? No. Why not? Why didn't you start at grade 1 all over again? Because the system was designed to bring you to graduation. Once you graduated, you did not go back and do the whole thing again. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Once I have come to Christ, I'm no longer under the schoolmaster. So why do I try to go back and be under the schoolmaster? Hallelujah. Man. I'm Christ. I've crucified the flesh. Oh, yes, my brother. Crucify the flesh. Crucify. No, it's been crucified in Christ. Well, I'm going to fast and pray. That's great, but you know, I tell people, instead of fasting and praying, pray fast. Can I take a couple more minutes and just have a little bit of fun with this? I mean, someone said we got all night, so, you know, I'm taking it at your word. All right. Yeah. I got to preach tomorrow morning, too. All right. Boy, I lost my train of thought. Maybe that. Praying fast. Thank you, Mike. I would do this with my students. I'd ask them, how many of you come from churches where they have all-night prayer meetings? And most of them would raise their hands. I said, that's good. And how many of you, when you have your all-night prayer meetings, you're praying for the power of God to come down? Most of them would raise their hands. And I said, how many of you have terminology like, we're going to pray and we're going to bombard the gates of heaven till we get God to open up the gates? And anybody ever said things like that? I think I'm strange. You realize that already. I just think weirdly. And so when I hear people say, we're going to bombard the gates of heaven, I think of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. My mind goes to Ephesians that says that I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ. So where am I? I'm at the right hand of the Father. I'm in Jesus. So now if I'm going to bombard the gates of heaven, that means I've got to get up from the right hand of God, go outside, shut the doors behind me, and turn around and start pounding on the door to let me in. I see things strangely, you know, just some of our things. and forgive me if, you know, the Daniel fast. We're going to fast for 21 days. Now, if you go and you look at that, first of all, the Daniel fast was not that they were going to do without something for a period of time. What they said to the chief eunuch was, this is how we have eaten all of our life. Let us continue to eat this way and see if we're not better off than the others that are eating the king's meat. And so the eunuch gave them that opportunity, put it to the test, and they were better off, so they didn't have to eat the meat from the king's table. Hello. And we say, oh, we're going to have a Daniel fast. Hallelujah. We're going to fast for 21 days. And so we give up things and we give it up for 21 days. Day 22, we break the fast. Hallelujah. And we go back to eating all the things that we gave up. But we did the Daniel fast, so God's going to bless our church. Is there anything wrong with fasting? No. Oh, but I need to fast and pray for the answer. When Daniel fasted, when after 21 days, what's the first thing the angel said to him? He said, the minute you prayed, your prayer was answered, and God sent me with the answer. So that means the 21 days of fasting didn't do anything. What, in other words, your fasting gave the angel power to fight off the devil? Wrong. My fasting is going to empower the angels. My fasting is going to earn something. I don't have a problem with fasting. But I fast to tell my body, shut up. Because I want to be more sensitive to what my Father is saying. And sometimes my flesh has said, but I want that fourth piece of pie. And I've got to tell it, shut up. I'm not even going to give you the first piece, let alone the fourth. Only sometimes. Other times it's, you know, well, you want the fourth, okay, you know. No. We're having some fun. At least I'm having some fun. You see, we bind heavy burdens upon ourselves in order to try to earn and to try to deserve what we can't earn and we don't deserve. God, I need your blessing. You've already got it. I want to be blessed in the city and blessed in the field. You are. But I've got to do these things. No. Because if you do them, you're putting yourself back under the law. But you've already graduated. Don't you know, if you put yourself back under the law, you must keep every jot and tittle of it. You can't keep one part and not the other. Hello. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Brother and sister, don't worry about generational curses. You're not of that generation. Visiting the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation. That's this side of the cross. What happens when it comes to the cross? Christ has redeemed me from the curse. Not a generational curse that was nailed to the cross. That didn't make it through to the other side. We try to make so many things come through that have not come through. And we spend our lives struggling to become who we already are. We struggle to become who God's already made us to be. If I do this, God, then you will do that. No. God's already done it. Therefore, I just receive it. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you and praise you. Lord, I glorify you. I magnify your name. I thank you, Father, that you have spoken to us this evening. Lord, I pray that I presented a picture of Jesus, because in him we live and move and have our being. Everything is by him, through him, because of Him, in Him. And Jesus, we give You the praise and the glory.